last in the series for 1 Peter. We're looking at verses 12, 13 and 14. The closing but not casual words of the Apostle Peter. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and bearing witness that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Please be seated. Last week, we were in verse 8, and look there to see the two exhortations. Be sober. And be watchful. That was verse 8. We went through those verses till verse 11. Now as we come to Peter's closing words of this first letter that he wrote, he doesn't say who he wrote the second letter to, but obviously, possibly, the same scattered saints who were scattered all over Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. These are his closing words. We take to heart that he is not casual. He couldn't be if he had said in verse 8, be sober, be alert. And as we went through all these 5 chapters, he said some pretty wonderful but also urgent things to a suffering people whose life was not easy as they lived for Christ, scattered all across their world. Every word in his closing words carried important truth, as did all those 5 chapters. Important truth that helps the reader spiritually. And we learn from that's how we should be. Choose our words carefully. Speak not casually. Oh yes, we can have fun words, but our words, the Bible warns us, every idle word we speak, we will give an account on Judgment Day. There are 3 takeaways as we look at these closing words of Peter that center around Silvanus, first of all. Secondly, Mark. And then the believers, which is the church. Let's see what we can learn from the people, Silvanus, Mark, and the whole church that Peter addresses as he closes his letter. First of all, Silvanus. The only thing he says in verse 12 about Silvanus is, he's a faithful brother as I regard him. That's all he says. The apostles, whether it was Paul, Peter, or Jude or John, if they could, I don't know about John on the Isle of Patmos, though they wrote under the control of the Holy Spirit, their personalities and their language styles comes through in everything they write. But they also oftentimes used a writer to whom they dictated their letters. That was common in those days. And so he says in verse 12, I'm sending you this brief letter, five chapters, brief. He didn't have WhatsApp, it would have been briefer. But maybe not enough. Through Silvanus. Most scholars assume that Silvanus is the same as Silas. We're more familiar with that name, aren't we? Silas. And it's very interesting, Silas or Silvanus is more often mentioned together with Paul and not Peter. I searched and searched, especially through the book of Acts, and then through helps, through all the epistles. Silvanus is mentioned only here in connection with Peter. The rest of the times when Silvanus or Silas is mentioned, it's as he accompanied and suffered with the Apostle Paul. I had a page and a half of notes on Silas with Paul, which I'm not sharing with you. But I have it if you want it. And so it's surprising that Peter mentions him as someone he regards a faithful brother. That says a lot if you really start thinking about it. The word brother, for someone to call another a brother when he's not a brother, is actually deeper and more meaningful than what we do in our culture. Bhaiya, Maan Lela Bhao, or whatever. And then it doesn't mean too much than mere words. I considered him a brother. But this is a brother to an apostle who has an important ministry in the church, and at a time when the church was being established. Please understand, the New Testament was being written as the church was beginning to exist. This was not an old church, this is the first century church. And God had chosen special men whom he appointed to be his apostles. After those apostles died, there were no more apostles, there are no more apostles. And they got direct revelation of God's word, which they wrote down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And for such a person to say, I regard, I have great, not just affection or sentimental attachment, but I regard him, means I respect him as someone I consider a brother. But then he adds the adjective faithful to describe this Silvanus, a faithful brother. But just one verse in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, together with the Apostle Paul, Silas or Silvanus occupies chapters 15, 16, 17 and the first part of chapter 18 of the book of Acts. But just in Acts chapter 15, something interesting is said about Silas. Verses 32 and 33, which I think is significant to understand. Acts chapter 15, verse 32 and 33 says, "And Judas," not the one who committed suicide, he didn't rise from the dead. This is another Judas. "And Silas, who were themselves prophets." Does that say something to you? Judas and Silas were prophets. "Encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words." This verse is in the context of a great gathering of the church, the first ever conference of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first council. There were many councils after that, and they still have gatherings of the church when they consider what exactly do we believe in. And this was the Jerusalem Council, which was struggling with the coming in of non-Jews into the church of Jesus Christ. And there was a big battle going on between Jewish people and non-Jewish people getting into the church together. And as serious as high and low caste struggles in our own country, Jewish and non-Jewish believers wouldn't accept each other. And so the Jerusalem Council met to work through this very, very big issue. And they resolved it under the chairmanship and presidentship of James, the Lord's brother, who wrote the book of James. And they sent a letter through the hands of Barnabas and Paul to go back to Antioch, and together with them these men, Judas and Silas, went. And what is said about them? They were themselves prophets. The wording helps us to see that just as there were other important leaders in the church like the apostles and other prophets, Silas too, with Judas, were themselves prophets. And they had a ministry of their own. Without the others, they themselves had good standing and were acknowledged as people who could encourage and strengthen the brothers with many words. They gave teaching to strengthen the early church. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. Silas, as I said, from Acts chapter 15 to Acts chapter 18 verse 5, was a constant traveler and companion of the Apostle Paul, even suffering a lot of solid beatings and imprisonment. Special note, Philippi. In the jail at Philippi, who was with Paul singing hymns and worshiping the Lord? Silas. But we are not talking about Paul here. This is a letter we are looking at, written by Peter. And Peter is talking about Silvanus or Silas, a faithful brother whom he regards. More than success or being successful or any other commendation we can ever receive from anyone is this commendation: faithful. This brother or sister, I regard him or her as faithful. The word faithful includes the idea of trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. faithful, worthy of being trusted. It includes the idea also of being clean morally, pure in motives and intentions. Not just in performance, but in character, faithful. It's a word similar to the word integrity. Most of us fail here. We can be good in our performance, but we lack character. Faithful. Being a woman or man of integrity. We do not keep our word. We say, I forgot. Or I didn't mean it. We oftentimes fail in taking or fulfilling our responsibilities or promises. We oftentimes don't mean what we say or say what we mean. We lack consistent loyalty. Paul gives us a good example of being faithful. And I turn to an obscure passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 to see how Paul is very, very particular about integrity, about being faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 15 to verse 20. And follow carefully in this argument Paul is making to talk about his integrity, his faith, being faithful. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating? Now here is his argument to show that he is faithful and he values being faithful, having a character of integrity. Was I vacillating, verse 17, when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh without much prayerful thought to understand and make sure that I am in the will of God? Do I just offhand make a commitment in my flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? Very earthy example, right? Very real. As surely as God is faithful, see that word? Our word to you has not been yes and no. I mean what I say and I say what I mean. Exactly like God in being faithful. That's a huge claim to make. I am like God in this attribute of being faithful. Verse 15, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes, meaning exactly what God says he means. And that's exactly how I behave, says Paul, when I say I want to come to you. I was not vacillating. I meant it. Exactly what I said. Verse 24, all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. I said chapter 15 of Acts, verse 32 and 33 were important, significant to read. Because Silas was a prophet who could bring messages on his own, yet from chapter 15 to chapter 18, he is what? Just working under the Apostle Paul. He's not the messenger. And even here in Peter's last words, he's not giving the message. He is only the message boy. He's carrying the message. He's writing on behalf of the Apostle Peter. In that sense, he remained subordinate in spite of being a prophet who could get God's messages directly in that time of the church. Subordinate to both Paul and Peter, Silas willingly served under them. And he did that, getting the word faithful as a commendation. A faithful slave and a simple channel instrument for the message and the messenger. Today we don't have and we don't need, and God has decreed in his word that there are no more apostles and no more prophets. So don't take this as saying it is okay to have apostles and prophets in this day and age. After the canon of scripture has been done with the 66 books only of the Old and New Testament, there are no more prophets and no more apostles. But we see that Silas being a prophet in that day and age of the church willingly became a servant. We talk a lot about serving, and this last week has been commendable, and such a blessing, has it not been? You know, it teaches us something last week. We will not serve by having an anniversary day to sit together in groups and talk about all the gifts and talents and opportunities God gives us, and then announce again and again, all those who want to serve, please volunteer. It doesn't happen that way. We do not serve till we serve. What a profound statement I made. We won't serve till we serve. You know, it's so easy to say, I can't, when you're asked to do something. And if I ask for a show of hands, almost all of us will put up our hands to agree that our first response is usually, I can't, or I don't have time. But it was interesting to hear Vishal even say people went for their night shift. They worked in their normal secular jobs and were still here to help and serve happily. A little grumbling, but even that was resolved, I'm told. Right? We heard it again and again. So last week was an example of being able to say, not I can't, I don't have time, but I will, because I love Jesus and I love to serve. Maybe I can't really do as much as somebody else, but actually it's like a chain link, right? the weakest become strong as a team when we serve together, with gifts, talents being recognized, and saying, not I am able as much as I am available. Did you hear that? It's not I am able, but I am available. And Ankit, thank you for saying what you said. That confession was true of most of us, right? We're all lazy. That's about the only hindrance to our being harnessed to serve the Lord. To be available, to be sacrificial, to be joyful, because we can depend on God, right? And serve Him. Silvanus, a faithful brother. Closing words, but not casual words about Silvanus. What about the message in verse 12? Peter says, I have written briefly to you, and two words there, exhorting and giving testimony or declaring that this is the true grace of God. What is the true grace of God? This, which he calls exhortation and declaration, is the true grace of God in all five chapters of his letter. And remember, in those days, they didn't write chapter numbers and verse numbers. That's added by helpers who want to help us define where we are in the text of the letter. The whole of his letter, in fact, the whole Bible, is the true grace of God. Do you want to know about the grace of God? Dig into the Word of God. And what should you do with the exhortation and the declaration, which is the true grace of God? It's very clear. Stand firm in it. It meaning the true grace of God. The whole message of this letter and the whole Bible. What is an exhortation? An exhortation is a command to be obeyed, not just appreciated. Wow, great sermon. You preach well. What a wonderful exhortation. No, no, exhortations are not for appreciation. It is for implementation. Sermons are based on the written exhortations of the Bible. Exhortations are serious instructions and clear warnings of the consequences are part of exhortations. And if not obeyed, those serious consequences must remain in your mind. This is what's going to happen if I do not pay heed to the exhortation. It is therefore not an option for anyone to say, let me think about it. Yeah, I've heard the exhortation. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to think about it. When they hear the message or receive biblical counsel. The only reason why you're here sitting listening to an exhortation is, or if you're asking for biblical counsel, or even simply opening a Bible and reading it. The only reason you get into the Word of God, whether listening to it in a sermon or biblical counsel time, or just reading it for yourself, is to be personally and sometimes, maybe oftentimes, to be hurtfully convicted so that you can change. That's the only reason you touch the Bible or go near it. Your deepest desire and prayer must be, God, convict me deeply and help me to obey so that I change and live a life pleasing to you. Peter says, my words are an exhortation. Then he says, he is also giving a declaration, testifying to the true grace of God. Whether in written or through preaching or personal reading of the Bible, God declares, he's making a declaration of the gospel. He's also making a declaration of his purposes. He's also making a declaration of his ways to you. So not only is he telling you what you should obey as an exhortation, he's also declaring and explaining to you in clear terms the gospel, the true grace of God, his purposes and his ways. He declares through the Bible the truth about God, man, sin, creation, and everything else you need to know that is factual, historical, and helps you to know God and change. If you don't desire to change, if in your heart of hearts there is no desire to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you know what's happening actually when you have an exhortation and a declaration? You're piling on yourself more condemnation by God himself. You know why? Because to know the truth and not obey it is double trouble. If you were ignorant, you could at least plead ignorance. But to him who knows and doesn't obey, it is sin. And God judges that more harshly. Look carefully at verse 12, the last part, and notice two consequences that must happen when the exhortation and declaration of the message is obeyed. First of all, you realize, you understand with all your heart and mind that this message is the true grace of God. All other messages are not about the true grace of God. They are duplicates. Man-centered, elevating your futile efforts to reach God and know him. The only way to know God is through Jesus Christ, who came in human form to show us the true grace of God. And only the Bible tells you exactly and truthfully who Jesus Christ really is. The second consequence when you obey the grace of God, that is the true grace of God, is that you stand firm in it. Don't add to it. Don't reduce its fullness in the details. Don't doubt it. With all your heart and soul, let this true grace of God transform your daily living, give you a new reason for life and new goals to live for. Let everybody who sees you see the true grace of God in you. Your life, the way you behave in all your relationships, will attract them through you to want to know the true grace of God in Christ. Have you found the true grace of God in Christ, in his word? We move on to the second person that Peter's talking about in his closing words. Verse 13, Mark, he says, is my true son. Please correct your notes, outline. It's not Paul's spiritual son, but Peter's spiritual son. I was doing so much research on Silas with Paul that it went into my notes. The first thing he mentioned in verse 13 is the chosen one at Babylon. Verse 13, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. Could someone just turn the AC on, please? She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. We could spend a lot of time trying to figure out Peter's reference to Babylon. And academics do that. Speculations abound on Babylon. But whether it is actual Babylon or symbolic of Rome, which often is parallel to be like ancient Babylon, especially when you think of the Roman Catholic Church and you want to hit it hard. Peter's statement here in verse 13 is about a she who is likewise chosen, who happens to be at Babylon. So Babylon is just incidental. So why spend tomes of research on who is Babylon? Let it be whatever it is. It's likely that Peter actually went to Babylon and he's writing from Babylon. Though some scholars think he's calling Rome Babylon because it's so lost. But who is the she? Verse 13 is really saying she is likewise chosen. Chosen like you are chosen. So there is a particular person who is there, and it's possible that this is an individual Christian lady, or might be referring to the whole local church in this place, Babylon. Again, since it does not impact any doctrine of our faith, we can leave the speculation on she to the academics. Okay? And move on to the fact of the matter about being chosen, which makes it clear that anyone who's a real Christian is born again, is regenerate, is part of the Christian church only because God chose that person. You cannot choose God. God has to choose you. In John chapter 15, verse 16, there is a very, very important verse that not only tells you about God choosing you and confirms the doctrine of election, but it tells you why you are chosen. So let's not just dwell on being chosen and be happy about it. We are chosen for a purpose. In John 15:16, I hope by now you had time to open to it and underline it and memorize it. You did not choose me, Jesus said, but I chose you. But not only did I choose you, but I also appointed you. So let's not just say election, choice, chosen by God. I am also appointed, and when I am appointed, I have a job to do. That you should go and bear fruit. And not just bear fruit and be effective, not successful, but effective. That should be the remaining fruit. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Prayer, in verse 16 of John 15, is specifically focused to being fruitful. Lord, make me fruitful should be the prayer that whatever you ask. Lord, use me to be effective, to be fruitful. So that you are really seen in me, acting through me. Because you have chosen me and appointed me to be fruitful. and my fruit should last. When I was first interviewed by Brother Chandapilla for Christian ministry, he asked me, has God ever used you to win someone on your own to Jesus Christ? And I answered him in the affirmative. He said, is that person still around in Christ? Because you can win people to Christ and they don't remain. Does your fruit last? All that we did for the children in the VBS, how is it going to last if we don't pursue it? The chosen ones send greetings. Look at verse 13. Sends you greetings. And that's the point as well to those who receive Peter's letter. There is someone, this Christian lady, who is one of the elect. She is sending greetings to all who are receiving this letter. Just imagine, let your mind think through it. Where are the people who received the letter all across Asia Minor? Does this individual lady or the local church know all of these people? I bet you not. They're not even known to her, most of them. And yet she sends them greetings. Greetings among God's people is not casual greetings. It is greetings from a chosen one to others who are also chosen ones. This is special. I've been chosen by God. You have been chosen by God. I want to reach out to you, even though I've never seen you, might never see you till I get to heaven. It certainly can't be done casually, but only with deep, deep affection. Christian love binds us to believers even if and when we do not know them. In Myanmar, in Assam, in Manipur, in Africa, in China, there are believers. And we should love them. And if we know there are believers there, we should long to send them greetings. Reach out to a world that has other chosen ones. It is a mark of genuine conversion. Much in 1 John, the letter John wrote is about, by this you know that you have really been born again. You have been brought from death to life is that you love other believers. We pray for different countries, right? Botswana and Estonia. Is that real affection? The chosen son of the apostle. And so does Mark, my son. Not only does this chosen lady send greetings, Mark, my son, also sends greetings to all the dispersed across Turkey. John Mark is the nephew, was the nephew or cousin of Barnabas, whose mother's name was also Mary. He had joined Saul and Barnabas on their first church planting journey, but gave up and went back home. And that really riled the Apostle Paul. So much that Paul separated from Barnabas in one of the first splits in the Christian church. I hope you don't think splits are new. Paul and Barnabas had a real fight over John Mark. So serious was the fight that Paul said, Let's go our own ways. And though God used it to plant many more churches, I think it was a fight. That was a real fight, a real disagreement. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, chapter 13, verse 5, and chapter 15, verses 36 to 39. It is assumed by most Bible scholars that Peter took John Mark under his wings and shepherded him. So much of what Mark's gospel is really Peter tutoring Mark about the facts about the person and works and teachings of Jesus Christ. Peter calls him his son with great affection. If you read Paul's letters, all of them, you'll find that at the end of his life, in Timothy's letter, Paul actually says, I want Mark. He is useful to me. So Paul actually loved John Mark. And it's possible that Mark matured enough to be able to be useful to a stern Apostle Paul. But greetings go on. In verse 14, the church is mentioned. In the words, greet one another. The church. And we learn from verse 14 some keys to being in Christ. The first key is greeting one another. The word greet refers not to a mere formality. How are you? But carries great affection. It includes the word greet. In the original, includes a hearty embrace, deep affection, and regard and respect and honor, as well as genuine concern for the welfare of the one being greeted. So when you see these words, greet one another, it is honor, care, be deeply involved with the person you are greeting. It's not a quick, how are you, and you're not even hearing the all good. Fine, thank you. What would happen to you if you gave a quick, how are you, and get an even faster, fine, thank you? No, no, no. You get a, I'm fed up with my life. The next time you ask someone, how are you? And they say, I'm fed up with my life. Or, I wish I was dead. Or even a mild, my whole life is a confused mess. You actually were saying, how are you? And going on to do your own thing, right? And now this person really tells you how he is. Greet one another is pay attention to the response with great care. Don't be superficial about it. And therefore, the greeting goes on to become the kiss of love. With the kiss of love, many cultures still use this kiss. Either on the lips or cheek, but much of this is mere, these days, formality. Even girls who kiss each other are more concerned for their lipstick staying in place, right? So it's just superficial. The kiss mentioned in this verse here is a real kiss, and it was to be always motivated with the word love. And if you look at the Greek word used for love, it's the word agape, the kiss of God's love. A Japanese man of God who spent a week with me in my youth taught about agape by explaining the three kinds of love. He called it the three kinds of love. The first kind of love, he taught us, is the if kind of love, which loves only if the love is returned. The if kind of love is very transactional. If you do this for me, I will return your favor with my love. If you are mean to me, I will not love you. If you don't please me, then I will not love you. If you do not love me the way I want you to love me, and it goes on and on. If. The if kind of love is not agape love. The second kind of love is the reason-based love. It's logical. This has to be, there has to be a reason to love. It's like that song of old, I love you because you understand me. I love you because you accept me as I am. Or because you love me, I love you. Or I'm attracted to you. And because I'm attracted to you, I love you. I love you because you give me what I want. I love you because you never hurt me. Agape love is the third kind of love, the in spite of kind of love. Even though you hurt me, even though you don't return my love but despise me, in spite of you being unlovable and mean, in spite of the fact that I should not love you, I don't need to love you, I love you. Because I choose to love you. I have decided to love you. This is the love of God. Greet each other, whether with a warm-hearted embrace, handshake, or kiss, greet one another with God's love. Make sure your heart is as clean as your greetings. And that your greeting has integrity. Peter closes with his own greeting to the church. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. The greetings to be exchanged with each other is done. And now, in his personal greeting to the recipients of his epistle, he says, I greet you with the blessing of peace. It's the word in Greek, Irene. And Irene includes a blessing of spiritual, mental, emotional prosperity, tranquility of soul, a restful state of mind and heart in God's goodness and stability. I wish you God's peace in your heart, mind, soul, body. Rest in the fact that God is always good, and be stable in Him. The peace is to all of you who are in Christ. God's peace can be known only by the Christian. Only those who are in Christ, not for the general public. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and live under His absolute Lordship, you have peace and you can pass on God's peace to others. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 to be assured of this. Therefore, it says in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful letter Peter wrote of the true grace of God. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of God's Holy Spirit be with each one of you. Amen.